First Peter 5 and 7, a very popular verse, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. First Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is the Apostle Peter to the saints who were in distress. The saints were scattered. They were facing persecution by the Roman emperors, and they were running helter-skelter, and they were not sure what to make of what was happening. And it was during a time like this that Peter wrote this and says to them, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And I believe it's a very appropriate message for today as well, when things are not so favorable towards the church by governments and by people in general. And, you know, the church is under a lot of pressure, and people are under a lot of pressure, and many are like, well, what is happening to our faith, and how does this thing unfold? And so many stresses all around with job. Am I still going to be able to have my job? You know, are things going to resume? Is there going to be normalcy again? You know, what does the future hold? And all of this is bringing about a lot of fears, a lot of cares, a lot of anxieties. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24 when the disciples asked him for the signs of the last days. He said the cares and the fears will overwhelm people. And so I think it's really important that we kind of look at, you know, the world we are living in is not a new world. Solomon says it when he says, there is nothing new under the sun. What has been done will be done. What you have seen, you will see again. We are going in cycles. The world has always gone in cycles. And so there's nothing new under the sun. What is happening has happened already. It's happened before, and people dealt with it. And the church continues to this day, and we will come out of this, we will come out of it strong. Amen. How do you see Jesus? Is he a Savior who has given us the Holy Spirit and the Bible and then left us to fight on our own? Or is he still a present help in time of trouble? Many believers live in a manner that would indicate that we are on our own in this bitter fight against principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness. They say that Jesus has done his bit and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that we must now fight a good warfare and hold the fort until he returns and overthrows the evil rulers of this world and establish his kingdom. While there is some truth to this position, it does not give us a complete picture of the position or the relationship our risen Savior wants to have with us despite our distance. The Apostle Peter, a man who had been in Jesus' shadows for 3 years, and who had experienced much turbulence in his short ministry career, assures us that Jesus might be gone from us, but he's not absent from us. He is simply playing another role to bring his work to a completion. And that role, Peter says, involves sharing our burdens and struggles and challenges as we wage war to enforce the victory of the cross. Peter, originally a fisherman, was chosen by Christ to become one of the 12 apostles. It is common knowledge that he was eager, impetuous, and outspoken. As a young follower, his faith lacked substance, and subsequent failures would prove he had overestimated his devotion to Christ. Later, he insisted that Jesus must not go to Jerusalem to be killed, and the Lord rebuked him for paying attention to Satan. And when Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified, Peter famously denied him three times and was even willing to swear that he did not know this man. Afterward, he was ashamed and wept bitterly. But Christ restored him, filled him with his spirit, and he became a leading spokesman among the apostles. And the man who would pen two short but powerful letters, and who is reputed to have authored the Gospel of Mark. In basic hermeneutics, we were taught that an understanding of the context, culture, and personalities of authors and their times are vital to a proper interpretation of Scripture. Peter wrote this letter to the believers scattered throughout the five areas of the Roman Empire, and in so doing, he fulfilled the commission Christ gave to him. He penned his first letter in a time just like ours, and therefore its message is just as fresh and timely as when he wrote it to the first century saints. His main theme is the grace of God, and he tells his audience how to live successfully as aliens in a hostile world. He opens the letter by reminding his readers of what God's grace had done for them in saving them. He then points out that God's grace helps them in various relationships in life and can be relied on to protect them during the coming persecution. It is at this point that he admonishes them to cast all their cares on Jesus, for he cares for them. As we know, Peter was a career fisherman from Capernaum. He knew a lot about nets and fishing. And here he uses a fisherman's term, cast, casting your cares on Jesus. We have seen fishermen at work casting nets. They do not quietly drop the net into the water as though they are scared of scaring off the fish. Instead, they wind up as though they are about to release a discus, and then toss the net with force as far out as it can into the water. And so Peter is using a fishing terminology here to say, do not be afraid to give your problems to Jesus. He's saying, do not be afraid to give your problems to Jesus. Toss them to him. Just like the fisherman would take his net and toss it over the boat. Cast your cares upon him. The word cast is used here means to throw something upon someone or something else. It is used one time in the New Testament in Luke 19 and 35, where it is said that the disciples threw their cloaks on the colt. This casting contrasts with the action of someone who tightly grips onto every aspect of their life, who insists on their own way, and who believes that he or she can and must vindicate themselves or solve their own problems. Peter likely drew his teaching from Psalm 55 and verse 22, where it says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Amazing verse. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never, never, ever let the righteous fall. The apostle also finds support from Jesus, who taught in a Sermon on the Mount that if we entrust all things to the Father, he will take care of our needs. And that because he loves us and cares for us to the point where he keeps count of the hairs on our heads. So this is an amazing shift in how David saw and dealt with the casting of the cares. Cast your cares upon the Lord, David says. He will sustain you because he will not see the righteous fall or fail. Peter comes and Peter takes out that last part of the verse and adds his own. He will not allow you to fall. He will not allow you to fail because Jesus loves you. What a comforting thought to know that whatever God is doing for us is not done out of some legality. It is not done out of some moral obligation. It is not done to prove something to anyone else. It is done out of love. Hallelujah. He will sustain us. He will provide for us. He will take care of us because he loves us. Note also, Peter says, cast all your care. I like that. I like the word all. Cast all your cares on Jesus. Not some. Not just those that relate to spiritual matters or to sin, but to any and all problems, whether caused or uncaused. All means what? All. And his confident exhortation does not come from theory, but from experience. And so this morning, let us review his resume, Peter's resume, to gain insight into some of the life challenges that he faced and how he overcame them by casting those cares upon Jesus. First, we talk about physical healing. Peter says we can cast on Jesus all cares concerning our physical well-being. He had seen Jesus heal many sick people and lame and blind and leprous people. But he had also seen death come close to his household and how Jesus' intervention saved the day. Peter had seen Jesus heal a lot of people everywhere. But now the sickness had come to his own house. His mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And it was a very high fever. And when you think of fever, don't think about those days like our days. They're different times. We have a fever today. We pop two Tylenol, two Advil, and maybe in a half an hour, the temperature drops or something like that. But they didn't have all the medication and the pharmaceuticals that we have. And so when he talks about casting all your cares upon the Lord and trusting God, and he talks about this fever that his mother-in-law had, it had to be of some concern to the family. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, we read, "And now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them." And here is a good reason for praying for people who are sick. When they get well, they will serve you. So Peter is telling us, it doesn't matter what the situation is. You know, I was in concern. I went home. I saw my wife lamenting the fact that her mother is ill. People are visiting and people are the herbal doctors and the other people are coming and doing all their stuff. And the temperature is still there. The fever is not going down. Great concern. But they saw how Jesus laid his hands on her and made her well. Well enough to be able to get up right away and to be able to serve them. And so today, it doesn't matter what that illness is. Peter's saying, Jesus is still in the business of healing. Amen. He's still in the business of healing. Forget what all the cessationists tell us and tell you. Forget about all the people who say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. Forget about all those who say that healing is not real and healing doesn't happen. Forget about all of that. God is still the same yesterday and today and forever. God does not have a barrel of miracles that he's rationing out and the barrel has come to an end. That is not God. The God we serve, he is the energy, the power that releases healing. Amen. Praise God. And he's the same. He's still the same today. And his healing comes from the fact, Peter says, because he loves. He loves people. He loves me. He loves my wife. He loves my mother-in-law. He loves everybody. And so he wants to see everyone well. For you. Secondly, daily provision. Peter is saying, we can cast all our needs about our daily provision upon the Lord. Remember the time Peter is fishing all day, and at the end of the day, he has caught nothing. Nothing. He came up absolutely empty. And, you know, understand, these are people, and these are times, fishermen are the poorest people, literally, in those days. There are no fridges. There are no freezers. People don't store anything. It's a day-by-day living. I catch fish. I sell fish. Use some of the money to buy some stuff. And I live for today. Provide for my family. Tomorrow I go out and I catch fish again. And it goes on. So one day comes when they get no fish. Things begin to unravel a little bit. And so Peter is concerned. No fish today. You know, there is a little bit, what will happen tomorrow? Will this continue tomorrow? What if this happens for the next week? There are no fish running. What will happen? You know, and so the concern about daily provision. And we are in a time when many people are in that position, when many are losing jobs. Millions of people around the world have lost their job. They don't know, do I develop another skill? And so many people are in this position, are like, what do I do? Are things going to come back to normal? Many people are in that place, worried about daily provision. How will I provide for my family? And Peter is saying, we can cast our cares about daily provision upon the Lord, because here is a man. He's not a fisherman. I am the career fisherman. And I came in one day after doing everything that I could possibly do, all the tricks that I know from being a career fisherman, all the tricks, and I came up empty. Now this man is telling me, go back out. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I've not been able to pay my crew for today because there is no fish. Now he's telling me to go back out. He's not a fisherman, and he's telling me to go back out, telling me where to go, how to cast my net, and I did it, and I came up with a boatload of fish that almost capsized the boat. And so Peter was saying, listen, I don't understand this. This man is not a fisherman. I don't understand. But all I can tell you folks is, do not worry about daily provision. Do not worry about your tomorrow. Do not worry about how you will provide for your family. Cast your cares upon him. This man knows where the fish are. This man knows the time. This man understands. He is God. He has eyes that see beyond the natural. Cast your cares upon him. He will take care of you. Amen. Thirdly, about your financial obligations. And this is linked to our daily provision as well. Many people are like, you know, probably spend their savings and are saying, you know, what am I going to do? Many are selling their homes and probably moving, downsizing, or moving to their cottages just to kind of contain the situation financially. You know, migration is happening right now. A lot of people are leaving the city of Toronto, the high cost of living there, and are heading out now because they can work virtually. And so they're heading out into the country and kind of reducing their expenses. Financial obligations. Commercial people are wondering how they will pay for their buildings, how they will pay their rentals, and all of these things. So doors are closing everywhere. Buildings are being closed up. And Peter is saying, listen, God is able to meet your financial obligations. God is able. Jesus is able to. And Peter is talking from experience. Peter says, let me tell you all a story. And he says, you know, here is the situation. One day the tax collectors came to my house in his day, came to his and says, hey, you need to pay your taxes. Jesus is there with him. And as usual, they are always broke. No money in their pockets. Tax collectors came and say, here is your assessment. You need to pay your taxes. And Peter checks and Peter says, well, I don't have anything. And Jesus says, why are you looking at me? You know, I never have either. And so Peter is like, what are we going to do? And Jesus says, I'll tell you what. Go and cast a hook into the nearby trench. And you will catch a fish and open that fish's mouth. And in its mouth, you will find a coin. Give it to them. Can you imagine what is going through Peter's mind? The tax man has called you for an audit. He's sitting before you. You say to him, hang on. I just need to just go to cast this hook into the river. I'll come back. And the tax men are probably looking at these guys and saying, what is going on here? So Peter obeys Jesus, and he comes back. He catches a fish, and lo and behold, he opens the fish's mouth, and there is a coin inside. And he gives it to the tax collector and discharges the liability. Imagine that coin was enough. Folks, understand what is happening here. A fish had to come. That fish had to dive down to the bottom of this riverbed. That fish had to pick up a coin. Fishes don't eat metal. But that fish picked up that denarius, that coin, and brought it up to the surface, had to get himself hooked. He's got something in his mouth. Why is he going after a hook? He's already full. His mouth is already full with a coin. Why is he going after a hook? Maybe he had the coin on his fin. I don't know how he had this coin in his mouth and still bit into a hook to get pulled up. He gets pulled up. Peter takes the coin out of its mouth. And when he examined it, he found that the coin was enough to discharge the tax liabilities of both men. And so Peter's writing to us and say, Peter's saying, it doesn't matter what your financial situation is. It doesn't matter how desperate it is. We want you to know that Jesus is able. He's able to resolve it. Cast your financial cares upon him. He cares for you. He loves you. He will not see you fail. He will sustain you. Amen. Praise God. Fourth or third, unbelief. We can cast on Jesus our doubts and unbeliefs. And folks, every one of us suffer from unbelief. I don't care who you are. There comes a point in time where we are like overwhelmed and like, I can believe God for doing something for somebody else, and I can pray for someone else, and I can have the faith to do great things for someone else. But, you know, unbelief overwhelms us at times in our own lives. And Peter went through those. One famous incident we all know about, and that is when they were in the boat in a storm, and the disciples see Jesus walking upon the water. And Peter says, Lord, can I come out? Can I come out and walk in the water? And Jesus says, come on. And he steps out, and we all know the story. He begins to walk, but then he got distracted. He saw the boisterous waves, and the winds were so heavy that his heart began to fail him, and his faith left him, and he began to sink. And as he began to sink, he reached out to Jesus, he called upon him, and he said, Lord, save me. The story is in Matthew 14, 28 to 32. He said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And so, folks, you know, we look at some people in the Christian faith community and we say, I wish I had faith like this person. I wish I had the faith of that person. I wish my faith was stronger. And we all go through those experiences. But I can tell you, every single one of us go through those moments of unbelief. Everyone, it doesn't matter who they are, we experience those moments when life overwhelms us, when the challenges that come upon us are so overwhelming that we kind of are sinking, as it were, below, you know, water level. But here Peter is saying, do not be afraid. If unbelief has caused you to do something that got you into a miry situation, you're sunk in life because of some of unbelief, you made a bad decision because you couldn't trust God, it's okay. God is still able. Jesus loves you. You can cast those cares upon him. He cares for you. God does not hold anything against us. How many of you know that? God doesn't hold grudges. God does not hold grudges. God does not hold things against us. Peter's life is an example. Amen. And so, whether unbelief has caused you to make a bad decision in life, to do something that has cost you, to make you sink, as it were, from where you were, do not, you know, fall into that state of self-pity or remorse or blaming yourself. You know, learn from the experience, but cast it upon the Lord. Amen. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. Next, even the hurts we inflict on others. And I don't know about you, but every one of us, at least me, there are times you say things to others. It might all be out of joke. It might, you know, and then you realize you kind of inflict a hurt on somebody. And, you know, it might be a physical hurt. It might be an emotional hurt. It might be something we said or did that created a hurt, that hurt someone. And Jesus is saying, listen, all of us probably are guilty of hurting other people, but we can cast our cares on the Lord, even for the presumptuous sins that got us into trouble. And Peter is talking again from experience. How many of you remember the story in Gethsemane when the soldiers came for Jesus, when the soldiers came to arrest him? Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear, a man by the name of Malchus. He chopped the man's ears off. And Peter is like, oh my goodness, you know, I was just kind of waving the sword to kind of intimidate him, but he got a little too close and he lost one of his ear. And then Peter saw Jesus turn to him, because, you know, Jesus always corrects us. He just doesn't forgive us and heal stuff, but he always wants us to learn the lessons. He turned to him and he said, listen, you know, they that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. And when Peter got that lesson, Jesus picked up the ear of the man, put it back on his head, and the man's ear was back on as though nothing ever happened. And so it is not like we just hurt people or wound people, whether mentally, emotionally, physically, we wound people and then just say, God, forgive us. God expects us to learn from it and to grow and to move on. But we can, in the end, cast those cares upon him. Perhaps today, you've wounded somebody. You've hurt somebody with something you said, with something you did. It might be a presumptuous sin, a knee-jerk reaction, like Peter. It was a knee-jerk reaction. He just wanted to defend his Jesus. And many of us, in terms of trying to defend our faith, can come over in a way that can hurt people instead of helping people. And I've gone through those experiences where you're so determined to kind of defend your faith stand your ground, hold your position, that oftentimes you kind of come over in a way that is more hurtful than helpful. And instead of winning those people, you kind of drive them even further away. And so, whether presumptuous or not, it doesn't matter. We can cast all those cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. Next, Peter is telling us that we can cast our cares upon the Lord, even if it means liberation from imprisonment. We can cast our cares on Jesus about bondage to certain habits and fears. We recall how Jesus delivered Peter from prison and death. Even after he had gone, the Lord continued to minister. Whilst Peter and Jesus were here on earth, he saw Jesus do amazing things for him and for other people. But now Jesus had gone. He had seen Jesus leave for heaven. And now the church had started, and he's preaching this gospel, and he gets into problems with the authorities, and they cast him into jail. And you remember the awesome story of how the church began to pray for him while he was in prison, and how the Lord sent an angel and set him free. That story can be found in Acts chapter 12, and you can read about how the angel came and delivered Peter from prison. So folks, today, you might not be in a physical jail, but many of us in different parts of our lives were probably imprisoned. You had a fear, imprisoned by fear, imprisoned by doubt, imprisoned by anxiety, imprisoned by depression, imprisoned by, you know, just kind of worried, anxious about the future. And these things kind of hem us in and lock us in and kind of keep us in a state of bondage. It doesn't matter what it is today. You can cast it upon the Lord. He's a jailbreaker. Can somebody say that? He's a jailbreaker. Doesn't matter what your situation is, he can set you free. And then perhaps there are problems. Some of you are struggling with God's call upon your life. But many people are struggling. They're struggling with purpose, a sense of purpose. The majority of people, as Viktor Frankl said, it's an existential vacuum that the world is experiencing, that people are basically going through depression and anxiety and hopelessness because they do not have a sense of purpose. They do not understand the meaning of their lives, why they're here, and they're just lost in this milieu of almost 8 billion people and just flowing, going along, and with that sense of purposelessness. And it's caused this increase in suicide and suicidal thoughts because it's all coming from that place of hopelessness. Why am I here? Life seems meaningless. Well, Peter went through those same existential crises as well. He went through those same kind of struggles. He went through those same kind of problems. And Jesus interceded for him. Jesus interceded for him. Jesus prayed for him. In Luke 22 and 32, Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Isn't it awesome to know that we have got a wonderful prayer team from Monday to Friday, praying every 10 o'clock, praying for us, praying for the world, praying for the church, praying for the kingdom, praying for each other's needs. But how awesome is it not to know that Jesus himself is praying for us? Sometimes you feel so alone. Sometimes you don't have anybody to call on to say, "Can you pray for me?" But Jesus walks up to Peter and says, "I'm going to tell you something that you don't know. I'm going to tell you about something that's going on in the world that you cannot see. The devil has walked up to my father and asked for permission to put you on the ringers,
to sift you like wheat.
It's beautiful to know also that Satan cannot do a single thing to us unless he first goes to our Father and asks for permission. And therefore, if our Father gives him permission, we are confident in the fact that we are not going to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. Some of you are feeling you're being pulled, you're being torn, you're being stretched, and that you're to your limits, and you're saying, I don't know if I can handle this. I can't take this anymore. Father is saying, yes, you can. Amen. But Jesus also tells him about a future. Jesus knows that we all have this desire to know what the future holds for us. What does the future hold for me? We all would like to have that kind of a crystal ball that would tell us what tomorrow brings. And Peter is saying, you don't even have to worry about your present ministry being sustained. Even a future, Jesus will give you an insight into it so much as he needs you to know. In John 21:18-19, he says, most assuredly, he's talking to Peter. Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus has this awesome way of like, I'll give you a little glimpse into the future since you're so impetuous and you want to know. You're going to die. This is how you're going to die. They're going to crucify you. But that's in the future. Right now, follow me. We got work to do. You know how you're going to die. You know you're going to die. That's settled. Right now, just follow me. Amen. And so today, the foregoing are just the incidents we know about. But I'm sure, knowing Peter's boisterous and impulsive nature, he must have had a long laundry list of stuff that needed cleaning out. Nevertheless, these cases prove that Jesus can meet all our needs, and hence we can cast all our cares on him. More importantly, we cast those cares on him, not because he owes us or is obligated to us because of a promise, but because he loves us. Reflecting on the signs Jesus spoke concerning his return, we know we are in the last days, for we are witnessing the beginning of sorrows. Pestilence, plagues, earthquakes, hatred, deception, and lawlessness are the norm of these times, just as Jesus foretold in Matthew 24. When Peter tells us to cast our cares on Jesus, he's speaking as an old man. It has been more than 25 years since Jesus had left the earth that Peter is now writing this letter. So he's writing with 25 years of experience plus the 3 years that he had with Jesus. He's telling us, after having lots of time to ponder the meaning and the truth of the man with whom he spent these 3 years in close quarters, he was perhaps the hastiest of all the disciples, getting himself into all kinds of trouble with his mouth and his actions. But after the resurrection, he became a changed man, having learned from his mistakes, and he took the lead in building the church. And now the old fisherman is telling us that we do not need to allow the fear of death or imprisonment or ill health or financial reverses or our wrongdoings to hinder our advancement in life and ministry, because we can cast all our cares upon the Lord.